Morning, Church. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not had the chance to get to know you, please do stay behind after the service. We'd love to have a chat with you and to get to know you better. We're starting a new series in the book of 1 John today, but before we get started, I'd like to recommend a few books to you. We do have a book table outside, and so do pick up a book, the different topics that we've curated in terms of the books that we have right there. But I'd just like to recommend three to you this morning. One is The Reader's Guide to the Bible. Some of us have been working through the Bible together. We're about at the halfway mark, but if you haven't started, it's okay. You can still pick up The Reader's Guide to the Bible, and you can pick up wherever we are right now and to keep reading the Bible so that we can be edified together in God's Word. There will be some things that arise in the text today that I won't have time to expand more fully regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. And so I'd like to recommend two books to you. One is Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves, a very helpful introduction to the Christian faith. And the second, a bit more difficult but worth your time, The Trinity and Introduction by R. Scott Swain. Both books have been incredibly helpful to me, and you can pick them up at the book table. So join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that this is Your Word. We thank You that Your Word speaks to us. It speaks of eternal things, and it speaks to us of current things. We pray, Father, that as we open up Your Word, we will not just understand Your Word, but we will draw near to Christ, even as You draw near to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned, we're starting a new series in the book of 1 John, and some of you were very happy because we only read 4 verses, which means Pastor Z will not be preaching for too long. I'd like to burst your bubble a bit, because what I will be doing before unpacking 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, is to give you some background of the book of 1 John so that you'll be able to make sense, not of just this sermon, but every other sermon in this series as a whole. Now, 1 John was written by the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. He was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Together with Peter and James, he was also part of Jesus' inner circle. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. I did some math, and John basically wrote 23% of the New Testament and 4% of the whole Bible. In some church traditions, John is known as St. John the Beloved because of his special love relationship with Jesus. In other church traditions, he's known as St. John the Theologian because of the deep theological writings that he has given to the church. Now here in 1 John, John is addressing a particular traumatic moment in the church in Asia Minor. If you go, come with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John tells us that a group had left the church. And as they left the church, they left those who remained shaken. Their confidence was shaken. Why? Well, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. John reminds those who remained that they have been anointed by the Holy One and that all of them have knowledge. They have been anointed by the Holy One and all of them had knowledge. Most likely, the group that had left had claimed a special anointing, a special experience of the Holy Spirit. And the group that had left had claimed some kind of superior insight. So special experience and superior insight. And they left the group saying, "We're superior to you. You have a baseline Christianity, but what we have is a deeper Christian faith." And that left those who remain shaken and confused. They were wondering, do we really know God? Is our faith deficient in some way? And that's why when we arrive at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John tells us the reason for why he writes, this is what John says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So who is John writing to? He's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. And he wants to assure these believers that remain in the church that you have eternal life. Now, friends, eternal life is so much more than just a very long life. Eternal life speaks more of the quality of life. In John 17, verse 3, in the Gospel of John, that the same John wrote, he said this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That term, eternal life, can also be translated, the life of the age to come. And what is the life of the age to come? The life of the age to come is a life lived in relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, the Son whom he sent. It's a life lived knowing God. And so when John says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things, the book of 1 John, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be assured that you have eternal life, what John is saying is this, I want you to know, remaining Christians, that there is nothing deficient about your faith and that you really do know the eternal God of the universe. John is saying, I know what these false teachers have been saying to you, but I want to assure you that you really do know God, that there is nothing deficient about your faith. You don't need this special anointing. You don't need this special knowledge because you already have this anointing and empowering, and you already have all knowledge in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And maybe you too might be facing a similar situation. Perhaps it's something that someone said to you, something you picked up on the internet, or something that has cropped up in discussions with other Christians. And people say to you, you know what you have there in One Covenant Church? That's good, but that's baseline Christianity. That's baseline Christianity. To take yourself to another level, what you need is the special experience, the special anointing of the Holy Spirit, or these deep spiritual insights that only we can give you. And oftentimes, these people will draw you away to their meetings or into discussions that lead you astray. And perhaps you too are being left a little bit unsettled, led off the billet, unsure. Is there something deficient about my Christian walk? It's not like theirs. They seem so victorious. They seem to know everything that they're talking about. And it leaves you feeling insecure and unsettled. Well, friend, if that's you, 1 John has been written for people just like you. In 1 John, he wants to assure you, he wants to assure all of us that we truly do know God and there's nothing deficient about our faith. Now, how does John do this? He doesn't move in a linear fashion, but what he does in this book over the next five chapters is to come back to three marks of true faith over and over again. The first mark is a theological mark, and he simply asks the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's the theological mark. If you're taking notes, it's found in 1 John 2, 13, 14, and 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, 3, 14, and 15. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 6 to 13. The second is a moral mark. Do you recognize the problem of sin? Are you turning from sin? And are you seeking to obey God? If you're taking notes, that's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, 2, verse 1 to 6, 29, 3, verse 4 to 10, to 24, 5, verse 3, 18, and 19. The third mark is a social mark. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, 3, verse 11 to 18 and 23, 4, 7 to 12, 16 to 21, and 5, verse 1. Three marks of a true Christian. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The second is a moral mark. Do you recognize the problem of sin? And are you turning from sin and seeking to obey God? And number three, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And what John does in these five chapters is to come back to these three points over and over again to show us the marks of true Christianity. Now, I have a confession to make. As I've studied the book of 1 John, I realized that for most of my life, I've not been taking 1 John in the right direction. Now, it's often said that preachers have two jobs. They're to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Have you heard that before? To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I think broadly, that's true. Most of my life, I've taken 1 John to afflict the comfortable. I've looked at 1 John and I've said, okay, the reason why we have 1 John is to afflict the comfortable. Those who claim to be Christians, but don't really have true saving faith. And we're going to take 1 John and apply these theological marks. And we're going to challenge people in the church. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you recognize the problem of sin and you're turning from sin? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You afflict the comfortable and you kind of guilt trip them into doing these things. So that's the approach I've been taking most of my life. Until I looked at 1 John more thoroughly and I realized that that is not the direction that John is taking. So as tempted as I am to take the book of 1 John and to afflict the comfortable, I realized in my study of 1 John that John is doing the earlier. He is comforting the afflicted. He is speaking in an incredibly tender manner. He is not using these three marks as some kind of a bludgeon to make you feel bad about your faith. No, John speaks incredibly tenderly. If you read through the book, you recognize that he addresses the Christians in Asia Minor as children, as beloved. In fact, as we spend time in the book of 1 John, we might end up calling one another beloved. He speaks tenderly. And when he speaks of these three marks of authentic Christian faith, he's not assuming that you don't have these marks. He's assuming that every Christian who has truly believed the gospel will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn from sin, and will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, John's approach is to comfort the afflicted, to show us that these marks truly are present among us, even if they are mere flicker. This week, I was texting a friend, and in that text conversation, it got particularly honest. And in that moment, I realized, wow, this is a gift from God. This friendship that I have with this friend and the ability to speak so honestly, this is a gift from God. What John is trying to help us see as we step through the book of 1 John is to notice grace in the ordinary things of Christian life. He's not here to guilt trip you. He's here to highlight to you, however small and however flickering, that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You do take sin seriously and you are turning from it if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you do love your brothers and sisters in Christ even though you feel it's difficult and you're often socially awkward. And I pray, friends, as we take the next few weeks to work our way through the book of 1 John, that we too would be encouraged and comforted by the word that he has for us. As we come to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we realize something. Look at verse 4. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So yes, John wants to give us assurance. He wants to help us know that we are true Christians, that we have truly believed in the Son of God, and that we truly know God. But more than that, he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have complete joy. You see, one of the things that false teaching does is that it leaves you feeling insecure. It takes away your joy. And John is coming to say, I am here, dear children. I am here, beloved, not just to give you back your joy, but to complete your joy. So he is writing not just to give them assurance, but to give them joy. And let's look the steps that are required in verse 1 to 3 in order to get to the joy in verse 4. Three things today, friends. We're called to trust the reliable witness. We're called to receive the eternal word. And called to enter the genuine welcome. Trust the reliable witness, receive the eternal word, and enter the genuine welcome. Come with me to verse 1. In verse 1, John says this, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Look at verse 2, he says again, "We have seen it." And in verse 3, "We have seen and heard." Now, who is John referring to when he says "we"? Well, he's referring to himself, and he's referring to the other apostles. These are the ones who had seen, heard, and touched Jesus. These are the ones who were there, energized by Jesus' life, crushed by his death, and renewed by his resurrection. These are eyewitnesses to Jesus. And because of that, John is implying you can trust their testimony. They're not like the false teachers who had never met Jesus but claimed special insight to Jesus. No, these are the OG apostles, and so they can be trusted. And you and I can trust them too. But you may say, Z, they're gone, they're dead. How do we trust these reliable witnesses? Well, they might be gone, their witness remains. Look at verse 4. It says, "We are writing these things." In 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you." So although the apostles are gone, the reliable witness remains. And that reliable witness has been given to us in the Word of God. And when we trust the Word of God, we are trusting the reliable witness that God has given to us of people who have encountered Jesus firsthand. Not like the false teachers who had a secondary claim on Jesus, these are first-hand eyewitnesses who saw, heard, and touched Jesus. Now, friends, you know everyone is looking for a reliable guide to life today. You know how I know? Influencers are making so much money, right? They teach you about fitness, about career, about your love life. They're making so much money because everyone in the world is feeling insecure and trying to find a reliable guide to life. The problem is, they don't always agree with one another. And so after a while, you're kind of confused. Are eggs good? Are eggs bad? Should I eat fruit? Should I not? You get confused. Well, friends, God is too kind to not leave us a reliable witness for eternal life. He does not need us to go to this influencer, this guru, or that guru. He has given us the reliable witness of his word. And so we can go to this word and we can trust this word as God's reliable witness. And when we trust this reliable witness, it's a step toward joy. But secondly, John tells us not just to trust the reliable witness, but to receive the eternal word. Now, if you look at verse 1 and 2, it tells us that all of these things are about something called the word of life. That's at the end of verse 1. Now, let's see a few things that the passage here talks about and says about the word of life. Look at verse 1. It says this word of life was from the beginning. Look at verse 2. Toward the end, it says this word of life was with the Father. Now look at verse 2 again. It says this life was made manifest. Or some of you have a version that says appeared. That which was eternal and eternally with the Father appeared in space, time, and history. So you have this word from the beginning. It's eternal. You have this word who was with the Father. And what's implied is it's eternally with the Father. And then in verse 2, this life was made manifest, or it appeared. That which was eternal and eternally with the Father has appeared in space, time, and history. Now, as you read 1 John chapter 1, you cannot help but hear the echoes of John chapter 1. And if you turn with me to John chapter 1, this is what we hear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have this Word who was there from the beginning. It was with God, eternally with God, and it was God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. It's not just a message, it's a person. This Word is none other than Jesus Christ. He was there from the beginning. He's eternal. He was there with the Father, eternally existing with the Father. And in verse 2, His life was made manifest, or He appeared in space, time, and history to reveal God to us. He is God's Word because He reveals God to us. He is the Word of life because He is the one that reveals to us the way to eternal life. Verse 2, Jesus is the Word of life who reveals God and reveals the path to eternal life. But the question is, how do we get this eternal life? Well, look at verse 2 and 3. John says that the apostles testify to and proclaim this Word of life. Jesus is a person, but He brings the message of eternal life. And that message is proclaimed by the apostles. Now, what do you do with a message that's proclaimed? Well, we go to John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You receive and you believe in the good news that has been proclaimed. So friends, Jesus, He is that good news that has been proclaimed, has been heard, has been received, and has been believed in. That is how you get eternal life. That is how you get into a place where you know God personally. You receive the eternal Word. And that too, friends, is a step toward joy. Now, when was the last time you heard some really good news in your life? Maybe you heard that you got into the school that you always wanted to get into, or you got the job you always wanted, or you got that posting, or the deal, it worked out. All that hard work paid off. Now, you can hear that news, but joy only comes when you believe it to be true. Now, sometimes the news is so good that it takes you a moment to register. Can that really be true? And that, there's no joy right there. That's just confusion. But when you actually believe that good news, that is when you receive the joy of receiving, of hearing that good news. And it is the same with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might have heard that Jesus is the eternal one. He has been eternally there with the Father, but now He has been made manifest. He has come to save us. But unless you believe it yourself and receive that eternal Word, it is just a message that's fleeting. It doesn't hit your heart, and you don't experience the joy of salvation. And so, friends, not only do we need to trust the reliable witness, the second thing we do is to receive the eternal Word who is Jesus Christ. But finally, we're called to enter the genuine welcome. To enter the genuine welcome. Come with me to verse 3. The Apostle John says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to underline that word, friend, so that. Because that gives us John's purpose, the apostle's purpose for proclaiming Jesus. And this is what he says. We proclaim Jesus so that you might have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying we proclaim Jesus so that you can have fellowship with other Christians and you can have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that word fellowship has become so cliche in Christian circles. We have the fellowship of this and the fellowship of that. And the way we've come to understand that word doesn't quite capture the original intent and meaning of the word. In classical Greek, that word speaks of the most intimate bond between human beings. It's a euphemism for marriage. And so another translation for that word, fellowship, might be oneness or participation. Or John Owen says communion, communion with the triune God. And this is what John is saying. We proclaim Jesus to you so that as you receive Jesus, you will have oneness. You will have participation. You will have communion. You will have an intimate bond with fellow Christians and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ to you so that you can come into communion with other Christians and you can come into communion with God Himself. The Apostle John proclaims Jesus to bring people who aren't Christians into the fellowship of those who are Christians, but more than that, into the fellowship of God the Father and God the Son. The purpose of the proclamation of Christ is communion. It's oneness. It's participation in the life of God and in the life of the church. It's communion, as John Owen put it, with the triune God. Father and Son are explicitly mentioned here. The Holy Spirit is implied. The Holy Spirit will be explicitly mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, 24, 4:13, and 5, verse 6 to 8. Now, friends, why does this matter? Well, many of us who are evangelicals, we believe, rightly so, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives us of our sins. And that is something we must emphasize. And that's something that John emphasizes here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He mentions how the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But do you notice, friends, that John doesn't start with the forgiveness of sins? He starts with communion with the triune God. Which means this, friends, when God saves you, He gives you forgiveness of sins, but He gives you so much more than forgiveness of sins. He gives you Himself. R. Scott Swain puts it this way: the heart of the Blessed Trinity is to benefit us by giving Himself to us. This is the love of the Father. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Yes, friends, we receive forgiveness of sins, but more than forgiveness of sins, when we come to Christ and receive the eternal word, we receive communion with the triune God. And that changes everything. Now, why might that be important? Well, Michael Reeves is a little helpful here. He says this: if you think of your relationship with God primarily in terms of forgiveness of sins, your primary vision of God is that of a ruler or that of a judge. And the main thing that He has done for you is to have forgiven you and acquitted you. And so you respond to Him with gratefulness, but not necessarily love. If on the other hand, you look at Jesus and you see that He is the eternal Son who was with the Father eternally, and that the goal of salvation is for the Son to bring you into communion with His eternal Father, and that God the Father does everything to overcome every obstacle between you and Him, you will begin not just to be grateful for the things that Jesus has done or the Father has planned, you will love God even as He has loved you as the perfect eternal Father. Once again, John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Yes, forgiveness of sins, friends. 1,000 times forgiveness of sins. But more than forgiveness of sins, the gift of Jesus is the gift of communion, oneness, intimacy, friendship with the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you see, friends, how this is a path to true joy? Maybe you always feel, like me, a little bit awkward in social settings. you always feel you're kind of on the periphery, never quite in the in crowd. Looking around, maybe a few of you are in that category, but most of you are probably in the in crowd. Right? And you might be in the in crowd, but after a while, it just feels so very fake. So you're always on the periphery, and even if you're in, it doesn't feel real. Well, what this passage is showing us is this, friends. When you come to God the Father through Christ the Son, you will never be on the periphery, and He will not be fake either. Because when you come to the Father through the Son, God brings you into the very life of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Leslie Newbegin put it this way: you've been brought to participate in the shared life of mutual love, which is the being of the Trinity. You have communion with God, friends, when you receive Jesus Christ. But John is careful to emphasize that that communion is also a communion with fellow Christians. Look at verse 3. It's fellowship with us. You see, one of the things the false teachers wanted to do was to break their fellowship. And John is saying, when you have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, you have fellowship with us. And so this is how communion with God is lived out practically in the Christian church. And friends, one of the most important things you need for genuine friendship to flourish is shared interests. Right? If you don't have shared interests, it's very hard for any kind of a relationship to flourish. You're naturally drawn to people who share your passions. Now, I have a friend at the gym. He plays golf. I have no fellowship with him at all in terms of golf because I have no idea what that's about. Some of you might be able to fellowship with him. Golf is a great game. I'm not knocking it at all. But I don't play golf. So I can't bond with him around golf. But I do bond with him because we connect on two other fronts. One is jiu-jitsu. And two is the shared talent for embarrassing our daughters with dad jokes. So these are the two things we bond on. We are on the same age. We have daughters. And we like to send them dad jokes to see how they groan as we tell them those dad jokes. I might not be able to bond with him in terms of golf, but I can bond with him in terms of jiu-jitsu and embarrassing my daughters. And friend, that's the same when you come into a church. It's unrealistic to find someone with exactly the same passions that you have or exactly the same sentiments that you have. But here's the basis for our fellowship. Here's the basis for our communion. Here's the basis for our participation together as Christians. It's our joint participation in the life of the triune God. Friends, look around you. What you have here are not just people. Those who have faith in the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ have been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. And that is what we share. And friend, when you have believed in the good news of the gospel and you're brought in to the fellowship of the triune God, and you've tasted of the goodness of that fellowship, you know what it makes you? It makes that your primary passion. You might have any other passions, golf and jiu-jitsu and all these other things, but your primary passion becomes communion with God. And if that becomes your primary passion, you will naturally reach out to others who share that passion. You will naturally reach out to others who share that communion that you have with God. And here's the beautiful dynamic. The more you enjoy communion with them, the more you will understand what it means to commune with God. They will show you aspects of your relationship with God that you would never be able to discover on your own. And the more we experience our communion with this triune God, the more we will be given the ability to love and commune with others who might be different from us in every other way, but we share that same communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, friends, this is the path to complete joy. You trust the reliable witness, the Word of God. You receive the eternal word, who is Jesus, and you enter the genuine welcome, fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and fellowship with fellow Christians. The outworking of our fellowship with God is our fellowship with one another. But let me close with this. Some of you are thinking, I know I need these type of friendships in my life, but they are so very difficult. I've tried, but I'm afraid because I've been rejected before and relationships seem to sour after a while. I'm tired. I build these relationships with people and eventually they move away. So I know I need these friendships. And these friendships are based on my communion with the triune God. But what's holding me back from these friendships is fear. I fear rejection. I fear relationships are sour. And I fear that people will eventually move away. Friend, C.S. Lewis once said this, to love it all is to be vulnerable. To love someone else is to open yourself up to being vulnerable and to being possibly hurt. But without opening yourself up to being vulnerable, you lose the joy of deep connection. You lose the joy of friendship. So what do? You know and you long for these deep relationships, and yet you're held back by fear, a fear of rejection, a fear of the relationship souring, a fear that people that you give your life to will eventually move away. Where do we get that power, friends? To engage, to love, to give ourselves in spite of all these things. And the answer, friends, is in communion with the triune God. Do you recognize, friends, that if you have Jesus, you have a Father who has loved you eternally. You have a Son who has come to overcome every obstacle to bring you near. You have a Son who lived, who died, who rose, and now intercedes so that you will never be alone and never be unloved. And you have a Spirit who even now witnesses with your spirit that you are indeed and always will be a child of God. Friends, when we gather together in corporate worship, we are reminded afresh of our communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this, friends, is a relationship that will never sour. This, friends, is a relationship that will never reject you. This, friends, is a relationship that will never move away from you. So, it opens you up to being vulnerable. Yes, you might be rejected. Yes, relationships might sour. Yes, people might move away. But we give ourselves in love anyway because we have communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There we are loved. There we are accepted. There we are secure. And there our joy is complete. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take steps to trust in your reliable witness. Some of us, Father, have been looking for a guide to life in all the wrong places. And I pray today, Father, that you would draw us to your reliable witness, the witness of your word, and convict us of the truth of your word. But not only the truth of your word, Father, the goodness of your word. Help us, Father, those on the periphery, to today receive the eternal word, not just to have heard of the good news, but to receive that good news and to believe in it. And friends, Father, we pray that the reality of our friendship with you and with one another would be lived out practically, not just today, but every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.